The reading we had today was the story of a man who was born blind and Jesus came along and healed him. Have you ever, and as I was working through my plans this week, preparations for what I'm going to say, I talked with Alison and I go, what am I going to call this message? And I thought something like, you know, they couldn't believe his eyes. And Alison goes, oh, how about, here's mud in your eye, like the old toast. I did a bit of homework on that one, and in fact, that's probably the most popular explanation for where that toast, here's mud in your eye, comes from. There are a couple of other possibilities, but there's one theory that says it is in remembrance of this particular story, that the mud that Jesus put in this guy's eye was something good for him, that was healing and restorative, in much the same way as apparently a good glass of wine or a beer or whatever it is for those who like beer. I don't even like beer. But in very much the same way as drinking a toast to somebody's health, here's something good for you. Mud in your eye, something good for you, something that was certainly good for this guy. So, yeah, that could very well be and is most likely the most probable explanation of where this toast, here's mud in your eye, comes from, that mud in your eye makes you see better and restores you and is good for you. This story also raises a few issues, and first and foremost that Jesus' disciples asked were about what causes suffering. And that has, of course, in the last few weeks, and in particular this morning in our prayers, has been very much on our mind about the suffering that goes on in this world. We who know that God is good and full of love and all-powerful, we sometimes go, what is going on? How can it be that those poor people in Queensland, Carnarvon, almost anywhere you look, are suffering pain and loss, tragedy and death in this world? Because there are three truths that are absolutely true, yet only two of them apparently can be true. Truth number one, God is all-powerful. God is loving. Bad things happen. And it's pretty hard to keep those three truths in tension, isn't it? Yet somehow in God's power and his wisdom and in his viewpoint of this world that is far beyond ours, there is still some truth. These things are still true. And even in the face of difficulty and tragedy, God is still moved. Many people, when they read this story in the Bible about the man healed from being blind at birth, they look at that and they try to turn it into some kind of an allegory, okay, which is a made-up story that is meant to illustrate a point. And so it's very easy to say, well, this man was blind and it's a bit like us being born blind and Jesus comes along, makes him heal, makes him see, and so that we can see spiritual truths we couldn't see before. And if we refuse to believe it, like the Pharisees did, we will continue to remain blind. It's very easy to look at this story like an allegory that is meant to just illustrate a truth. Trouble is, it was a real story. Jesus didn't use it as an allegory, as a made-up story. The Bible is not stories to illustrate a point. It is a collection of real events, real histories that have been told for a very, very good reason. Now, it's certainly true that later on Jesus does use the concept of blindness as an illustration later in the chapter, and I think Mike's going to talk about that next week. But it's a real story, told for a real reason. What is the reason that Jesus healed this guy? What is the reason that John told this story? Well, it's the same reason that he compiled the entire Gospel of John. Chapter 20, verse 30 says, Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book, but they're written, like everything else in John's book, they are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. So that's the reason why John recorded this story of a guy that was born blind, who didn't know any better, lived in darkness all his life, relied only on touch, smell, hearing and taste as a sensory input into his world. Never knew that the sky was blue, that rainbows are multicoloured, the grass is green. He never knew any of those things. And he probably didn't really mind. Can you believe that? He was quite used to it. He was born blind, never knew any different. And it might be easy to say, well, he was okay. He coped quite well and doesn't know what he's missing. But boy, Jesus came along, put mud in his eye, opened up a whole new world. And can you imagine how excited this guy was? Can you imagine how joyful that he was to open up a whole new sense with which he can interact with this world? You'd have been pretty grateful. You'd have been pretty excited. And he was, and we're going to get on to that. The topic of pain and difficulty and suffering in this world is far too big a topic for me to take on this morning, and especially with the limited time I have. Suffice to say, it is a complex one. Suffice to say that Jesus is concerned and has compassion for all who suffer in any way, both in this life and in the next. It is his goal that we should not suffer more than necessary. He says in the story here that this guy, he didn't sin in the womb. Nobody, his parents didn't cause this, but it was there so that God would be glorified in the process of restoring this man's sight. In much the same way as Joseph, remember back in Genesis, the story of Joseph, the youngest son of Jacob, who was sold into slavery by his brothers, eventually found himself second in charge to Pharaoh, was able to save his family because they stored up enough food when his family came to buy food, and his brothers are going, "Oh, I can't believe we did this to you." And Joseph says, "Well, you know, you meant to do evil. There was bad things that happened to me, but you know, God still is beyond all those things. God has greater purposes, hard to believe, I know, in all that happens, such that he would have honour and glory in all that happens in our lives." So you'll see in your notes there's a few points I'm trying to make here. The first one, this story tells us a few things. It says that Jesus, that God in his ministry in this world, uses multiple methods to show his power. Now, I've changed tack pretty quickly here, but I've got a few things to get through. You'll notice, if you read through the Gospels, Jesus healed and restored in many different ways. There are many ways that God shows his power through the person of Jesus in the life that he lived, such as making mud from sand. He touched people. He spoke from a distance and people were healed. He used different ways, different words, different ideas to go about and bring about the results he wanted. Why did he choose different methods? Why did he do it in so many different ways? Well, it might have been intentional. It might have been just creativity. I suspect, however, the reason we must not look at the methods is it is very easy to be caught up in the method by which God acts in this world. I'm pretty convinced that if we get focused on the methods, the way that God does a certain thing, we expect that if we do these same things, God will react the same way. That if we spit mud on people's eyes, that will be the way they will be healed every time. That if we pray the particular words of a prayer, that he will listen and answer the same way as he answered them for me yesterday or you last week. It's nothing to do with the words. Nothing to do with the forms or the structures. Nothing to do with the mud. It's about the person. If we get caught up on that, we tend to get caught up in the process, in the materials, in the method, rather than having our awe and wonder directed solely and purely at the one who brings about the miracle. We get excited about the gift, but we can lose track of how gracious and loving the giver is. So let's not get caught up in how God has worked in the past, how he's worked in other churches, in other people's lives. Each of us has a unique situation. God has a unique plan for every individual person, every church. And if we expect that if we do certain things that God will answer in a certain particular way, you've got to remember, he is a person, not a machine you punch numbers into that you get the same result every time. And if we get caught up in that, we can lose track. Now, our faith is in God, not in the methods, not in faith itself. And it's a bit of a favourite saying I have, that it's easy to have faith in faith, saying, "Oh, you've got to have more faith," or "This is the way that God answers every time." It's not true. Our faith is in a person. It's in the God who loves us, who created this world, who came in the person of Jesus, who we relate to as a very real person. And our faith is in him and purely in him, in his power and in his grace. The second thing I notice from this story is this. And I'm going to tread fairly carefully with this, and I want to make, I don't want you to mishear what I'm trying to say. There seems to be levels of lawfulness or of law. Jesus makes it quite clear in the story in Matthew 12, and I'll get back to that in a moment, that that some things are more important than others. The Jewish tradition of the rabbis is they would debate about various issues of the law, and there was a concept that there are some issues that are weighty and some that are light, some issues that are really important and central to God's truth and plan for us. And some things that are a little bit less important, that God has something to say about, that we think this works right, but these are the more important things. Jesus on regular occasions got stuck into the Pharisees by saying, well, you guys do your tithes and you make things look good, but you forget about the weighty matters of the law, like giving, like compassion, like support for the widows and the lost. So in some sense, there is a sense in which there is and hear me properly, all the law is good and is all from God. And it's very clear that if we break the law at one point, we break it all. James says that. What I'm trying to say is there are some things that are more important than others. In Matthew 12, there is a scene where Jesus makes it quite clear that it's better to do good. If you have the option to do good and you don't, then watch out. He says this. If any of you has a sheep and it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will you not take hold of it and lift it out? How much more valuable is a man than a sheep? Therefore, it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath. Because Jesus got dragged before, or sorry, the man who got healed got dragged before the Pharisees, saying, this guy healed on the Sabbath, you can't work on the Sabbath. Well, Jesus seems to think he can, if it is an act of compassion. He says we are more important that we show compassion for those that are suffering, therefore our own sense of, well, I've got to keep the Sabbath. Again, hear me carefully, I'm not dismissing God's law. I'm not trying to say that some sins are worse than others, because to God, sin is sin. What I am saying is that Jesus made it clear it's important to do whatever is necessary to alleviate suffering. He made it clear that it's better to do right even when you're supposed to not do anything. It's better to do right when you can. At the very start of this passage, he says, while it's still daylight, I've got to work, I've got to do it, I've got to do this thing because God calls me to this. There's a scene where Jesus says to people, the Sabbath is made for man, not man for the Sabbath. God's guidelines, his compassion, his truth is there so that we might live a fulfilled life and give him glory, not so that we obey the law. Obeying the law is simply how we show our love for God. You know, I don't want to obey the law, but I want to obey God. Right? The law defines what's right and wrong. It says this is how you should live your life, how you can express your love for God, how you can avoid living a life that is sinful and destructive and displeasing to God. But the spirit of the law is God calls us to be like this, to have compassion, to care. His compassion trumps everything. Jesus makes it clear. If there's something you think you should do to help someone, and if it costs you something, it's still right to do it. If it costs you, his example is healing on the Sabbath, and he had no compunctions whatsoever about doing it. And this poor guy, who was healed, able to made to see when he never could, is used as a pawn by the Pharisees to find further accusation against Jesus. They're more concerned about this guy, the fact that he has been part of Jesus doing the wrong thing, rather than rejoicing and saying, wow, isn't it great that you've been healed and you can see? I mean, this guy grows an attitude pretty quick, doesn't he? He's pretty gutsy for a guy who is just a normal everyday guy. Stood up before the leaders of the law, and he says, oh, isn't it funny that you can't work out where this guy's from? You ought to be his followers as well. You know, and we read a little bit of sarcasm into the way that he responds to them that day, but it's quite an attitude for a guy who already was aware, by the way, that if anybody acknowledged Jesus as the Christ, they'd be sent out. I think maybe this guy had nothing to lose. Right? He'd already led a life that's been cast out and left out by everybody else, so he really didn't have too much to lose by admitting that Jesus was the Son of God, that he did what he actually did. So they kind of missed the point, that Jesus' response to a guy in suffering was more important than whether or not the day on which he did it. And the last point that I get out of this story is every one of us has a tale to tell about their personal encounter with Jesus. This guy's got one major story, hasn't he? We sing about it in Amazing Grace. I once was blind, but now I see. Yeah. Illustration, allegory, yes. This guy had it for real. How do you prove, how do you keep quiet when you've lived your life unable to see, unable to experience this part of your life, and then along comes this guy, gives you this whole new dimension of living that you never had before. Yeah, you'd have a bit of an attitude. You'd have one heck of a story to tell. Right? Even us who seem ordinary, Well, I feel pretty ordinary most days. I don't know about you, but I feel like a pretty ordinary sort of a guy with not much special about me, not much of a special story. But the extraordinary thing about every one of you is the fact that we are touched by an extraordinary God, an extraordinary Saviour. He's the one that makes our life amazing. He's the one who tells a story, and we are a chapter of his story. We have something amazing to contribute because he has done something amazing in every single one of us. A changed life, a healed body, whatever it might be. A movement from darkness of how we are lost without a direction in life, without significance, without a place, without any future, where we have been transformed by an extraordinary man to the stage where we can say we have life, we have direction, we have purpose. That's one heck of a story. To go from being enemies of God to becoming followers of God. And the only way that can be possible is by the touch of Jesus, by the one who can transform every single person. And each one of us, as I say, has, in so much as our own life is unique, a unique story to tell. And I reckon the Pharisees liked to think they were the only unique, special ones. They were God's chosen people. The Jews were the ones that God chose through whom to reveal the Messiah. The ones he chose to be his special people, Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and the nations, where God said, every nation will be blessed through you, that you are my people and I will be your God. Pretty hard not to get a big head about that. And I reckon the Pharisees wanted to be the ones that were special. They wanted to be unique. Don't we all? Don't we all want to feel a bit special? Don't we all want to feel a little bit unique? Good news is, we are. We are all special, not for what we have or what we do, but for what has happened to us and for who we know. That's what makes us special. That's what makes this guy special. He had a unique encounter that we can't duplicate anywhere else. If you have yourself had that unique encounter with Jesus, you've got a unique story that you can tell. Something powerful, something undeniable. Something really, really special. Can you tell that story? In the face of a hostile opposition, can you tell in about a minute to somebody who says, hey, what is it that's different about you? You know, I've seen you at work and I notice you don't swear, well, I hope you don't, or carry on, or whatever it is, there's something different about you. Tell me, what is it? So here's the question, folks. Can you, in 1 minute, in really, really simple language, say what a 12-year-old could understand? Most 12-year-olds have got a reasonable grasp of the English language. Can you, in 1 minute, tell a 12-year-old what and how Jesus has changed your life? Going to make you do some work now. Hopefully you have been filling in the blanks on the worksheet I've given you. Can you tell your story in 1 minute, hang a second, to someone in the language that maybe a 12-year-old could understand? You want to turn your page over? Write a couple of sentences. I'm going to make you work now. Can you do that? 2-3 sentences that sum up your experience of how Jesus has touched you, and hopefully he has, in simple language, free of any church jargon, no words that you would have to explain the meaning of. Can you do that? Have a go. I'm going to give you a minute to write. I'm going to take a breather up here, let you not have to listen to me. See what you can come up with. You don't have to tell everybody else here, but I want to challenge you in that one. That'll probably do just to get you started. I don't want to make you feel too uncomfortable this morning doing stuff you don't normally do, but you know, some ways I do want to make you uncomfortable. I do want you to think about those things. Think about the way that we tell our own story and think about how that will come out and come across to people. You might remember a few weeks ago I talked about a prayer that I pray in the mornings, and I put it in the Chronicle just recently. Get up in the morning and say, God, you know, I really want to tell someone about you today, but I'm a bit thick, so I don't know who I'm going to talk to. So can you show me who it is I need to talk to? Well, if you can tell your story in a minute, that's an extra tool in your belt, as it were. So the times when God does bring someone to you, he does ask you that question, you can, as Peter wrote in his epistle, be at all times ready to give an answer for the faith you have with gentleness and respect. Okay? We should be able to say in fairly quickly time what it is that God has done in your life. Because I reckon that simple testimony of what an undeniable truth of what's happened to you is more powerful in influencing another person Well, maybe not 100 of my sermons. Maybe 1,000. But it's true that the impact that you have by your changed life, that you can say, well, listen, this happened to me and I can't deny, I know for sure that God did this. It's pretty hard to deny the reality of a true story of what has happened to you, isn't it? So I want to challenge you to know for sure, to be able to say in a minute or less, maybe a couple of minutes, in real simple language that other people will understand and relate to, what it is that God has done in your life. So it's a great story. There's so much other stuff I could have mined out of this story to talk to you about. But I just want to recap a couple of those things, is to say that, you know, if we get too caught up in one particular way that that God has done one thing, that we expect this same thing to happen every time, we're relying on the method. We're relying on faith. We're verging on idolatry. Because God uses methods, whatever suits him, to fit the particular occasion that you will best respond to. He knows you better than anybody. So he will speak into your life in a unique way. Not the way that he spoke to me, not that he spoke to anybody else. And that is why he uses multiple different methods to impact the world and to impact individual people and to impact churches. And as individuals and as churches, we can look at how God has done things and programs and ideas, and we can try them out. But God will work through those in his own unique way and his own pleasure, for his own purposes. But to expect God to work today the same as he did yesterday and 10 years ago is to have faith in the method and in the faith itself, not in the person. I talked about how there seems to be some level of law, how there are some things that are more important that trump others. And we tend to judge, we sometimes get too concerned about keeping clean from the appearance of sin or clean from the world, and less concerned with actually doing the stuff God calls us to do. In 1 Corinthians, Paul wrote to the church there saying, and I'll paraphrase, he goes, when I told you to not associate with the world, I don't mean you go away from it entirely. What I mean is to continue to connect, to continue to help. Because if you withdrew from the world and tried to avoid any contact, what good would you be? And you've got to risk sometimes connecting with the dirtiness of this world, get a bit of mud on your hands so that you can really make that difference. Rather than being so concerned about conformity to rules and to expressing things the way that we think they should be, we should be far more concerned about weightier matters of compassion and concern, of giving and of loving, rather than about some particular letter of the law. The spirit of the law gives life, doesn't it? And everyone with an individual story has a tale to tell that is unique and special because of the extraordinary, unique nature of the Saviour that touches us. And you know, change is hard. Change when we choose to move forward, to give up stuff, to repent, to submit certain issues and values of our life to God is hard. It is difficult, it's uncomfortable, and we very easily lapse into old ways of doing things. It's also very hard having the guts to tell someone who you've known for a long time, and may not have seen, hey, I'm different now. We battle against inertia, we battle against the expectations upon ourselves. It's hard to express a real change in our life in the face of others who have certain expectations of you. My family, for example, and a good friend of mine, I've got a good friend, and this applies to both her and to my brother. Every now and again, I'm talking to them and I'll relate to stuff and I'll say things about my faith or stuff. And the conversation will very often come back around to stuff and not particularly shameful or embarrassing or sinful of things in my past, but these people have known me for quite a while. And to be like, oh, we knew you when you were like that. And so they bring up stuff out of the past, and it doesn't bother me, and I don't tend to stumble back into those things and those habits. But it's very easy to just sort of, yeah, all right, rather than say, no, look, I'm a bit different now, actually. That's actually not so important to me now, and can we move on to a different topic of conversation rather than what I used to be like? Because this is what I am now. It's kind of hard for me to do that. There is a whole process of me sort of standing up and saying, well, risking hurting that relationship almost by saying, well, yeah, that's fine. I know you love me and I love you as my brother and my friend, but let's just change it now. Change is hard. To express and proclaim that change to someone maybe who you haven't seen for a while, to turn back around and say, well, listen, I'm in leadership of this church now. I'm doing this and that and the other. God said some things to me, and he said them about you, and I want to challenge you with that. Hard to say that. If you've always been seen as like this, there's the challenge. But you know, God backs you up in it all the way. God protected this guy who was born blind and was made to see. God watched over him. Jesus, we know, looks over him. And we trust that any of us who lose our life for Jesus' sake will find new life. We know that whatever we give up, whatever change we make for the sake of God's kingdom, he honours that. So this guy, born blind, well, it wasn't just an allegory, although there is, as I say, an illustration to be made that we can be blinded to truth, we discover truth, we move on and find this whole new world. But the reality is, there's change to be made in every single one of us. There's a story to be told by every single one of us. A decision to be made about what's really, really important. About how we really are going to live out our faith. How I'm going to live out my faith. Because I've got some things I need to work through over the next 6 to 12 months about how I'm going to express that. And I'm sure you do too. So I tell you a story. Don't be afraid to tell the story, because God is with you at all times. And God will use your story, and you might be amazed how powerfully your story can change another person. Because I know mine has for some people, and others have done mine. And you will never know until the last days how many people have heard your story, will hear your story and go, I'm so glad you told me that. Be encouraged. Your story is extraordinary, because we have an extraordinary Saviour. Bob's going to come up and lead us in a couple of songs to finish with. But before that, I'd like to pray for us. Lord, I thank you for this story, which reminds me that you tailor-make your solutions for every single person as they need it. It reminds me that you see there are some things that are so important that you are willing to compromise for the sake of compassion. So Lord, show us where we might show compassion. Show us where we might bring about light where there is darkness. And show us also how we might tell our story to those who need to hear it. Lord, this week I pray that you would give opportunity to every single person here. A chance to say, my life is different because of this and that. Give them the courage to speak in simple, brief and powerful words that will change another's life. And may you have the honour and the glory because of it. Amen.